Over 150 years ago, on Christmas Eve in 1865, a tall 30-year-old Episcopalian priest from Philadelphia, a gentleman by the name of Phillips Brooks, was visiting the Holy Land. And the journey that he took by horseback from Jerusalem to Bethlehem for a midnight service in the Church of the Nativity inspired him greatly as he rode through the fields where shepherds had been keeping watch over their flocks on the night when Jesus was born. That experience provided Phillips Brooks with a backdrop for a children's hymn that he would later write for his congregation, which began with the words, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." We, of course, sang the rest of that beloved hymn earlier tonight. Embedded in this beloved hymn is a couplet that our congregation has been reflecting on as we have prepared for Christmas. The line, "Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in." Because Christmas is about just that, about Christ entering in. At Christmas, the eternal God directly and personally entered into the human story through Christ and literally changed the course of human history. In the little town of Bethlehem, Christ entered into human society to bring peace on earth by caring for the poor and bringing justice for all. Christ is born of Mary and entered into a full and very real human life with a will and a mind and a body and a soul, just as we have, so that he might redeem and reconcile all of us. And now here we are on the threshold of Christmas, and we celebrate that our Lord Emmanuel enters also into human hearts, including your heart and mine, if we will but let him. So as tonight we hit the finish line, and we complete our time of preparation for Christmas, I want us to look at this whole verse from A Little Town of Bethlehem that we sang earlier. It's on the screen. Phillips Brooks wrote, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. The blessings that God imparts to human hearts meet our deepest longings and our most profound questions. In ways we recognize, and in many ways that we don't, each one of our hearts is asking questions that Christ wants to enter into and answer. I believe we're all asking, who will be with me? Who will fix what is wrong? And where do I find hope? Let's start with that first one. Who will be with me? The great poet John Donne famously said that no man is an island, but many people feel that way. Feelings of loneliness and isolation are widespread. In fact, it was just 2 weeks ago, the New York Times ran an article entitled "The Surprising Effects of Loneliness on Health." It reported on research finding that loneliness can impair our health by raising levels of stress hormones and inflammation, which in turn can increase the risk of heart disease, arthritis, type 2 diabetes, dementia, and even suicide attempts. Among older people who reported that they felt left out, isolated, or lacked companionship, the ability to perform daily activities like bathing, grooming, and preparing meals declined, and deaths increased over a 6-year study period. But loneliness doesn't just come for people who are socially isolated. People can feel lonely even when surrounded by lots of other people if they lack an emotional connection. In fact, researchers at the University of California in San Francisco reported that most lonely individuals are married, live with others, and are not clinically depressed. So what's going on here? We were created, you and I, by a God who exists in communion, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and created in the image of God, you and I are created to experience intimate bonds with others, and at the deepest level, you and I were designed and formed for fellowship with the living God. With every beat, the human heart is asking, who will be with me? As the Christmas story is told in the first New Testament gospel, Matthew pulls back the curtain and allows us to see why Christ entered into the world. He writes this in Matthew 1, Now, all of this took place so that what the Lord had spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. Look, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. It was interesting, I couldn't help it, but I actually looked this up this last week. According to the Social Security Administration, the name Emmanuel has actually seen a bit of a resurgence in the last 40 years. Last year, over 2,500 boys in the U.S. were named Emmanuel, one in every 1,000 births, approximately. But there's something unique about the baby born in Bethlehem, about that name, Emmanuel, when applied to him. Emmanuel is more than a moniker or a nickname for Jesus. It's an identity revealer and a purpose proclaimer. As Matthew tells us, Emmanuel means God with us. It's not just what Jesus is called. It's who Jesus is. Jesus is God entering our world in the flesh, the creator of all things entering the world as a creature. This is the mystery of Christ who comes at Christmas. But when we call it a mystery, remember this. A mystery is not the absence of truth. Rather, a mystery is simply more truth than we can comprehend. When our hearts cry out, "Who is going to be with me?" Jesus answers resoundingly, "I am." Emmanuel means that Jesus is with us every moment of every hour of our everyday lives. He's not just present at the big moments like Christmas celebrations. Jesus is not like a distant relative who only comes to visit for the holidays. Jesus is our Emmanuel, with us in the middle of the mundane, in the daily rhythms of going to school, having a meeting at work, buying groceries, doing laundry, cleaning the house, driving in Seattle traffic. Because of Christmas, there are no longer any ordinary moments for those who have asked Jesus to enter into their hearts. Emmanuel means God with us, not just near us or alongside us or around us. The God who is with us in Christ Jesus is literally within us, taking up residence in your heart and soul. One of my favorite writers on the spiritual life, Brendan Manning, said, "Love, by its nature, seeks union. With the grace of recognition comes the awesome and alarming awareness that Jesus, the incarnation of the furious longing of God, wants more than a close relationship with you and me. He seeks nothing less than union." Our hearts ache with the question, who will be with us? Our Lord Emmanuel answers back, "I am." Our hearts also ask, who will fix what is wrong? When we think of how God sees us, we might try to imagine God looking down upon us from heaven. But what would God have seen when God looked upon us through the eyes of a child, a baby, born in Bethlehem and placed in a manger? What did our Lord see as he looked up from that manger in which Mary laid him? In a daring analogy, writer Kathleen Norris reverses the point of view we normally ascribe to God. She writes, "One morning, this past spring, I noticed a young couple with an infant at an airport departure gate. The baby was staring intently at other people, and as soon as he recognized a human face, no matter whose it was, no matter if it was young or old, pretty or ugly, bored or happy or worried looking, he would respond with absolute delight. It was beautiful to see. Our drab departure gate had become the gate of heaven. And as I watched that baby play with any adult who would allow it, I felt awestruck because I realized that this is how God looks at us, staring into our faces in order to be delighted, to see the creatures he made and called good, along with the rest of creation. And as Psalm 139 puts it, darkness is as nothing to God, who can look right through whatever evil we've done in our lives to the creature made in the divine image." Norris concludes, "I suspect that only God and well-loved infants can see this way. When God looks at us through the eyes of Jesus, God sees with delight our beauty and nobility, and also sees all that is wrong with us that he has come to fix. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, we find these words that remind us that the Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son. And catch this, full of grace and truth. The glorious Word, the perfect communication and revelation of God, takes on human flesh and blood at Christmas. And when Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, looks at you, he sees you with grace and truth. Let me have a little fun with this. I'm going to start a line. I want you to finish it. He's making a list, checking it, going to find out who's and nice. Santa Claus, of course, is coming to town. He sees you when you're. He knows when you're. He knows if you've been bad or. So be good for. Is this good news? This is not grace and truth. This is scary. Santa knows if you've been bad or good. He's watching you 24/7. If you're not good, you get put on the bad list and get no gifts. Maybe a lump of coal in your stocking. So you better watch out. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Now, well, we might take that song with a lightheartedness, and we should. The reality is that many of us, though, I think we live life filled with doubts and questions about our status, if you will, not before Santa, but before God, and even before ourselves. I mean, which list am I on? The bad? The good? Am I truly, when I look at myself in the mirror and I think about my life, am I naughty or nice? The truth is, I'm a mix of both. My heart and my soul are neither fully black nor white, so much as a baffling mixture of shades of gray. I know that I'm not all that I should be, or even really what I want to be, so who will fix what is wrong with me? Is it all up to me? Am I on my own in this? Do I have to make myself good for goodness sake? Well, I don't mean to diss jolly old Saint Nick, but just compare Santa and Jesus for a moment. Here's Santa. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Here's Jesus. He knows that you've been both bad and good, so he will be good for your sake. Here's the truth. Living apart from Jesus, we are worse off than we ever imagined. Here's the grace. Living united with Jesus, we are better off than we ever dreamed. Jesus comes to us full of grace and truth to do for us what we can never do for ourselves, no matter how hard we might try. Jesus comes to us full of grace and truth. Remember when I was a teenager, it was kind of the first years that I'd really began to seek to follow and to know Jesus Christ personally. And I heard a speaker at a youth camp give this little ditty of a rhyme that has stuck with me for decades. It's a little silly, but I think it captures well grace and truth. It says, God loves you just the way you are today, but much too much to let you stay that way. And when God has changed you from what you were before, God still won't love you one bit more. The fullness of God in Christ enters into our lives to change us because God loves us. And Christ enters our hearts to heal and restore and to forgive and reconcile, to grow and shape us into the people God designed and destined us to be. Our hearts ask, who will fix things? And Jesus says, I do. Finally, our hearts ask, where do I find hope? When the Christmas angels appear to the shepherds, their first words are, fear not. It can be a dark and frightening world that you and I live in. World events can seem threatening. Trains crash. People we know get sick. Friends get divorced. Children get mistreated and abused. Families struggle financially to make ends meet. We too need to hear this angelic message. Fear not. In Christ, God comes to us in our need. God always comes to us long before we even start coming to God. We may think we are searching for and pursuing God, but in reality, even that very desire is evidence that God is already coming to us and pursuing us. When others are exiting, Jesus is always entering. When others are walking out, Jesus is always walking in. And God will never leave you or forsake you. This is our source of hope. In Christ, God comes to us in our need, and in Christ, God cares for us in our need too. George Buttrick, a well-known preacher and author during the mid-1900s, told a story about a man who stood in front of a large group of people and held up a large piece of white paper with a single black blot in the middle of the page. And he asked everyone what they saw, and they all responded, "A blot." Not a single person said, "A white piece of paper." Buttrick concluded, "There is an ingratitude in human nature," he says, "by which we notice the black disfigurement and forget the widespread mercy." Buttrick then encouraged his readers to write down all the things for which they were grateful. So I want to suggest that perhaps as a Christmas present to yourself, try that tomorrow as your Christmas celebrations wind down. Maybe even do this with the family and friends that you're gathered with. I mean, after all, it is good manners, right, to send a thank you note for a gift that is received? So why not take time tomorrow to start listing things that you want to thank God for? You can do this as a family or just by yourself. Things that you've maybe just enjoyed. Laughter with loved ones. Beauty in the lights and decorations. The wonder of a child opening a gift. Delights of a Christmas meal. A nap on the couch. Thank God for things that we take for granted easily. A warm home on a cold, snowy day. The air that we breathe. A smile. A fond memory. Thank God for caring for you through all of these things and more. And once you start writing your list, I would wager that you might have a hard time stopping. I do not mean to dismiss the very real black blots that mark our lives. But let's not miss the very real good gifts that God regularly gives to us that we so easily take for granted. God's coming to us is surer, and God's care for us is greater than we often see or even imagine, and that gives us hope. Jesus Christ, who enters in at Christmas, is God's answer to the questions of our hearts. Who will be with me? Who will fix what is wrong? And where do I find hope? And that miracle of Christmas that we celebrate tonight and tomorrow is still happening. The God who took on human flesh so that we could experience him in the material world still takes on human flesh. Our flesh. It's not uncommon to hear people talk about having a personal relationship with God, but Christianity takes the word personal to a whole new level. No other religion makes the extravagant claim that the God of the universe exists not just as an external power whom we must obey, but as one who comes to live inside of us, transforming us from the inside out and opening a direct connection to God. Do you think that could happen for you? The truth is, the only thing that can separate me from Jesus Christ is me. My prideful self-righteousness and my pervasive self-protection. It's my efforts to do life by myself, to fix myself, to find hope in my own efforts and abilities. That's what keeps me disconnected from Jesus. So tonight, I want to bring you glad tidings of good news. Jesus wants to be united with you, to enter into your heart, even more than you want it. But Emmanuel, God with us, waits to be asked before becoming God within us. So here's the invitation. Will you ask Jesus to enter into your heart, to be united with you this evening? This isn't magic. You can pray silently and simply right now. If you'd like to do that, would you like to ask Jesus to enter into your heart and pray something simply like this? Lord, I want someone to be with me always. Jesus, be that for me. Lord, I want someone to fix what is wrong with me. Jesus, be that for me. Lord, I want someone to give me hope. Jesus, be that for me. In just a moment, we are going to join in singing and lighting candles, those that you received on your way in. As we light the candles, I invite us to celebrate the true light of Jesus as you receive the light that's going to come from the Christ candle here and will spread throughout the sanctuary. But even as we sing Silent Night, remember this. Jesus has come to enter into and to reconcile your heart. So receive the light by, as the person who has the lit candle, if you would hold that, and receive the light by bowing your candle to the lit light. It's a simple, even symbolic act of reverence and submission, of an invitation to receive. And then if you would take your lit candle and turn to the person next to you and offer it to them, perhaps even saying the words, "The light of Christ for you." Friends, Jesus has come. Jesus has entered in to bring hope and reconciliation. I invite you this evening to receive his light, not just with a candle, but to receive his light in the depths of your heart.